Good morning. So good to see all of you out. It's so good to have another opportunity to be assembled together as God's children, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's also a great honor to stand here before you and to preach the Word of God. As always, it is my hope that you have your Bibles with you today, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the sermon that's presented today is in alignment with the Word of God. Find your center. Make sure you find your center in life. What does that mean? What does it mean to find your center? Finding your center is all about letting whatever miscellaneous, unneeded parts of our lives fall away. Removing whatever distractions are present, allowing our truest selves to emerge, enjoying peace, tranquility, and balance. It's common to hear this phrase, find your center, when one is doing yoga, meditating, or both. Free yourself. Free your mind. Find your center. Find balance. The hope is that in so doing, one can free themselves from whatever shackles of this life and find true peace, tranquility, and balance. The truth is, many are looking for their place of peace, tranquility, and balance, so they turn to several things. Some turn to riches, though riches are uncertain. Some turn to pleasure, though the joy of that pleasure soon fades away with time. Some turn to an endless pursuit of knowledge. As a matter of fact, King Solomon, in his quest to find what makes man happy under the sun, he turned through all of these things, and he found at the end of his experimentation that all is vanity and vexation of the soul. The one who provides true peace, tranquility, and balance is Christ. And when Paul writes to the Christians in Colossae, he wanted them to remember this very truth. You are complete in Christ, according to Colossians 2:10, and Christ is your center. The sermon this morning is entitled, Christ, Our Center. Christ, Our Center. And we'll examine what Christ being our center means in our lives. If you will, go ahead and join me in Colossians chapter 3. That is where we will be for the duration of our lesson. Colossians chapter 3. Let us note our first point together this morning. Because Christ is our center, we have a new direction. And that direction is up. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ is not a statement of condition here, for there is no doubt that a resurrection unto new life has already taken place in this congregation. If you would, note Colossians chapter 2, the verses 12. The Bible reads there, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So in baptism, the Colossians died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and through the operation of God, were raised to walk in newness of life. So the if here should read since or because you are risen with Christ. Well, what's the significance here with it being worded that way? Because you are risen with Christ. Well, here the Colossians are given the proper motivation to accept the challenge that's going to come later in this verse. The motivation to serve should have been the new life that they now enjoy in Christ and what that new life means. This new life in Christ means that the Colossians had been delivered from the power of darkness. Note Colossians chapter 1, the verses 13. Paul would write there, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. This new life in Christ means that the Colossians had forgiveness of sins. As Brother Dean mentioned just a moment ago, we know according to Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could do nothing to satisfy the wrath of God. Something greater was required, that being that blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, the verses 14, the Bible reads there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What should have served as the Colossians' motivation in the first century should serve as our motivation today. We must never forget this. Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection ought to be our motivation. Jesus Christ and the new life he has provided ought to be our motivation. Jesus Christ and all he had to endure to make this new life possible. This ought to be our motivation. Hear me closely when I say this morning. No preacher can serve as your motivation. I don't care how good they are. No shepherd can serve as your motivation. I don't care how loving they are. No member can serve as your motivation. Well, why do I say that? Motivation carries this definition: the general desire or willingness of someone to do something. Think about that. Let that set in. A general desire or willingness of someone to do something. No one can serve or give the Christian a desire, or willingness to come to worship. Can I do that? Can any of the shepherds do that? Can you do that? No, you cannot. No one can give the Christian a desire or willingness to remain faithful to Christ. We can't do that. Now, I know some might be thinking, well, sure, Brother Sanders, sure you can. Well, no. Think of the aforementioned definition, and hear me closely again. We can't serve as an individual's motivation. We can encourage, right? We can encourage one another. As a matter of fact, this is a truth throughout the narrative of the Bible as it pertains to God's children. Encourage one another. Give support. As a matter of fact, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verses 2, Paul there charging Timothy. What does he tell Timothy to do? To preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, and do what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Encourage, not motivate. Why? Because Jesus ought to be the source of our motivation, church. He must be our motivation. Because you are risen with Christ, again, Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above. Seek, this is the Greek term, zeteo, which means trying to find the location of something, to keep looking for, searching for, endeavoring to find. The truth is, in this life, when we desire something, we seek it, don't we? We go on an endless pursuit for those things we desire and are not satisfied until we receive them. I'll do you one better. As a matter of fact, some people might be seeking something that they cannot actually obtain in this life. However, the hope of finding, the hope of obtaining, is what keeps them going. I offer you this example this morning. How long has man been seeking to find the fountain of youth? You tell me. How long has man been seeking to find that? Years, right? Seeking for this so-called fountain of youth. And what's the belief that is attached to this quote-unquote fountain of youth? Well, the belief is we can create something or discover something that will continually restore our youth. If we can keep restoring our youth, we can live forever and avoid what God has revealed to us since man transgressed in that garden, and that is we're going to die. Well, if we can find something, we can get around that. There are scientists in labs right now conducting research on this very topic. And what do? Well, we've come up with lotions, potions, creams, whatever you name, to restore this youth. You even hear people say now, well, you know, 40 is the new 30. No, 40 is 40. It's not the new 30, right? Hebrews chapter 9, the verses 27, it tells us something. It lets us know that death will still find us. The Hebrews writer writes there, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Again, no one will find this fountain of youth, yet there are those who are still seeking. Paul says here, take this same desire and place it on the things which are above, those things that are beyond this world, those things that are beyond this universe. Well, why should we place our thoughts or our minds on those things that are beyond this world? Well, the one that told us to, the one that revealed these things to us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, during his earthly ministry, he did not lie. He could not lie. Perfect man with no guile being found in his mouth. As a matter of fact, he spoke during his earthly ministry saying that I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we know of God, according to Hebrews chapter 6, the verses 18, he can't lie. According to Titus chapter 1, the verses 2, he can't lie. Again, if we seek those things or search those things that are above, we will find it. God is the one who has revealed the origin of man. He's revealed that there is even a place called heaven. Certainly man did not make this up in his mind. Those things are true. Paul says, seek that place that is being prepared by Jesus, according to John 14:2. Seek that place where there is eternal rest, according to Hebrews 4:11. Seek that place where there will be no more tears, sickness, sorrow, or death, according to Revelation 21:4. There's a hymn, actually, that we sing, or we haven't sang it here, but it's called Never Grow Old. And I was thinking about that hymn as I was putting this lesson together, also as it related to my subpoint about the fountain of youth. Heaven is truly the place where we will never grow old, so we need to seek heaven and all that heaven will bring us. Well, how do we seek those things that are above? Isn't that an important question? It's one thing to tell you to seek those things that are above, but how do you seek the things which are above? If I asked you that this morning, what would be your response? What would be your answer? How do we seek those things that are above? Take a look at Colossians 1:2. It's not a trick question. I never ask you a trick question. Colossians chapter 1, the verses 2. Again, that's Colossians chapter 1, excuse me, the verses 10. I said 2, the verses 10. Colossians chapter 1, the verses 10. Paul would write there that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Now let me stop right there and say this. We understand that we will never be worthy of Jesus, never be worthy of the spiritual blessings that he has provided. We can never examine our lives and say we are so good that we deserve everything that God has blessed us with. Absolutely not. That would never be the case. But this is an adverb of degree here. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, making sure that that is our aim, not to please men, but to please the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing, that is continuing on, in knowledge of God. That is how we seek those things which are above. Colossians 3:1, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Yes, heaven is the place where there will be no suffering, but it is also the place where our Savior resides, where God the Father resides. And Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father, a great place of honor, a seat of authority, a position occupied by no angel. However, there are some religious bodies who would tell you today that Jesus is nothing more merely than a created angel. But note what the Hebrews writer has to say on this subject. If you would, join me in Hebrews. And let's note chapter 1, the verses are 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 1, the verses are 5 and 6. Hebrews 1, 5 and 6. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Going into verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Has God ever said that to an angel? Absolutely not. All has been placed under the authority of Jesus' feet, except the Father. Peter would put it this way, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses 22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. Again, all is under, all has been placed under the feet of Christ. Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father and having all authority also means that there is a time coming where he will put down all power, authority, and rule and deliver up that kingdom that he came to establish during his earthly ministry. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Again, Jesus will return and deliver the kingdom that he has established up to the Lord, and we will get to meet him face to face. I tell you, that's the sweetest thing about eternity. Jesus himself is going to descend. We'll get to meet him. And he will usher us into heaven, and there we will be able to reside for all eternity. Jesus returning and delivering up that kingdom lets us know that the words of 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17 are sure. With that being said, let us move on to our next point. Because Christ is our center, we have a new focus. Because Christ is our center, we have a new focus. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on earth. The word translated affection here is the Greek term phroneo, which means to keep giving consideration to something, to have fixed attention. Paul says, fix your attention on where Jesus is and not the world. Why? Why? With all that happens in life, church, with all that goes on, with all of our cares, with all of our responsibilities, with all of the burdens, with all of the anxieties of life, why would we focus on Jesus and where he's located and not the world? Isn't that the excuse that some offer up to not truly submit themselves to the Lord? Well, I would, but I have all of these things going on in life. Why should we focus on where Jesus is and not this world? Heaven's our home? Well, I've said this time and time again. I was hoping somebody repeated it to me. We talk about the world and how bad it is, don't we? But I've always said this to you. Church, the world is going to continue to be the world. The world is going to continue doing what the world does. You make sure as a child of God, you continue doing what you need to do. Place your attention on those things that are above. This world is where sin and carnality reigns. But the things that are above are where holiness reigns. If we set our minds, that is, place our fixed attention on the things of this earth and this life, what is the result? We're going to have a carnal mind. It changes our mind. It changes our thinking. It changes our behavior. But one thing is true. As we find in the gospel, there ought to be a distinction between the child of God and one who's lost in their sins, still in the world. As a matter of fact, Paul would say in Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your mind. That is an inward change that manifests itself outwardly. Well, how do we fix our minds on the things that are above? How do we do that? How do we fix our mind on the things that are above? Well, I'd say think on those things that are good, right? Replace those things that are bad that we tend to think about in this life and place them on things that are good. Take a look at Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Again, that is Psalm chapter 1. The verses are 1 through 2. Psalm 1, 1 through 2. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Question, where is this individual's delight? Where's this individual's delight? Going into verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. We mentioned meditation in the introduction this morning. Meditate on the word of God. As a matter of fact, that's one way to study. Meditate on his words. Take a look at Psalm 119, the verses 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, again, the verse is 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What's the psalmist saying here? Is he saying that we can be sinlessly perfect? Absolutely not. But I can store your words in my mind, and the hope is that I might have a more complete walk with you. So not only should we meditate on the words of God, but remember that word. 1 Corinthians, let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verses 2. Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The verse is 2. Paul writing again here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse is 2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So here, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is correcting this perverse teaching of there being no resurrection. And so he tells the church that's located in Corinth here, I came and preached to you the gospel, that death, that burial, and that resurrection according to the scriptures, the very gospel that you believe, the very gospel in which you now stand, if, that's a term of condition there, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. Now understand that the memory here is not what we just mentioned a moment ago by just remembering it, but it's taking that knowledge and putting it to use. Everything Paul says that I've taught you, that I preach you, it's of no consequence. It's no good if you don't take those things and put it to action. Finally, Paul gives us a list of some things that we can think on while we're in this life. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4, the verses 8. Philippians chapter 4, the verses 8. Philippians 4. 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Paul writes, you think on these things. This is how we set our affections, set our minds on the things that are above. That takes me to my next point. Because Christ is our center, we are hidden. Because Christ is our center, we are hidden. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The word translated here is actually speaks of death, or the process of death, or to die the death, but we know that we are physically alive today. So Paul here is speaking of that old man dying, the old man of sin, dying once we go down in the watery grave of baptism again and coming up to walk in newness of life. He says here that we are no longer servants to sin, but rather our lives are hid in Christ. This is the Greek word crypto, which has a twofold meaning. One meaning is to hold a shield over, thus meaning that Jesus will protect us. Jesus will preserve our souls. But the other meaning means to make invisible, to be concealed. Think about that just for a moment, church. To make invisible. If our lives are hid in Christ, and part of this meaning is to make ourselves invisible. When people look at us, who should they see? As a matter of fact, that's our prayer, right? We pray that we shine as lights. We pray that when the world looks at us, they see you. Well, this is the point here. Our lives are hid in Christ. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the verses 18, and note what Paul writes there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the verses 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The verse there is 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we understand, we do not literally see Jesus. We've never seen him. But we do have the inspired word of God, don't we? This word here has four accounts of the one gospel. And those gospel accounts tell us plenty about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he lived, and how he labored. What should we do with that information, church? What should we do? Well, yes, we should share. I heard somebody say share it. Absolutely. Here's another reason why we should fix our mind on those things that are above, for what I'm getting ready to mention here. When we learn of Jesus and how he lived, that shows us the truth about ourselves, right? Remember, the aim is not to compare ourselves among ourselves or to see how much better we're doing than the other brother or sister in Christ. But Jesus is the standard, correct? Can we ever say we'll get to where Jesus is? Absolutely not. Therefore, we always got something to work on. We always have something that needs changing, right? But he says here, so through the word of God, we see Jesus. And if we have an honest heart, we'll understand the truth of where we are and the truth of what needs changing. And then we'll desire to make those changes ever conforming to the very image of Christ. That's an endless pursuit. That's something we're going to have to work on as long as we're here in the flesh. Again, seek to be like Christ, conform to his very image, because our lives are hid. They are hidden in him. That takes me to my final point this morning. Because Jesus is our center, Christ is our center, we will appear with him. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I love how the Bible records this here. Christ is not mentioned as merely a part of their lives. Have we ever heard that saying? Well, Jesus, yes, Jesus is a part of my life. Have we ever said that to someone or heard that in passing? Jesus is a part of my life. Well, we need to understand something. Jesus should not merely just be a part of our lives. Paul writes here, when Jesus, who is our life. Now, don't get me wrong here. That's not me trying to sound holier than thou this morning. Let me prove what I'm saying here. Take a look at John chapter 15, the verses 4, to see why I'm saying that Jesus needs to be our life and not a part of our life. John chapter 15, the verses 4. See, if Christ is merely just a part of our lives and not our whole life, we're in trouble. John 15, 4. John 15, 4. Jesus speaking here, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye do what? Except ye abide in me. Who's the vine? Who's the branches? If the branch has no connection to the vine, it has no what? It's wholly, solely dependent upon its connection to the vine. You can take, as a matter of fact, a branch. I did this in my backyard just the other day. I took a branch and I partially broke it. I wanted to see what the effects would be. I partially broke it. Do you know the branch still died? It wasn't getting the nutrients that it needed to the vine. Again, it needed a whole connection. Again, Christ must be our whole life. Because Christ is our lives, we do things that will do things, excuse me, with him in mind. Colossians chapter 3, the verse is 17, the Bible reads there, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Do things with Jesus in mind. Likewise, Colossians chapter 3, the verse is 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Jesus needs to be what we're thinking about as we live our lives. If we make it our mission to make Christ our life, again, we will appear with him in glory. As I mentioned earlier in this sermon, we will die. This flesh that we've become so familiar with, it is going to perish. It is going to rot. But we can trust in the resurrection. Because Jesus resurrected, we know that we will resurrect. And when that resurrection takes place, we will put off this corruptible and put on that which is incorruptible, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verses of 53 and 54. John puts it this way, in 1 John chapter 3, the verses 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Again, we'll be just like him. We'll put on that incorruptible body and be able to reside with him in heaven for all eternity. Being revealed with Jesus in glory is what should give us great calm, knowing that our efforts here to live and continue in the new life that Christ has provided will be rewarded. That ought to bring us great calm, church. That ought to be our joy. One day, we'll be able to spend eternity with him. Find Jesus. Find your center. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or if you're watching and you're not a Christian, know that Jesus loves you. Know that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to leave a home in heaven, put on flesh, to die for the sins of the world. I think about it, as a matter of fact, Brother Dean mentioned Exodus earlier this morning. When I read Exodus, I know that Jesus is present there. And think about it, Jesus having a front row seat to man, to humanity, knowing everything that man would do, knowing how stiff-necked man would be, how many times they would turn away from the Lord. He saw God's people. He still decided to come, again, out of great love for you and I. The good news is Jesus has provided the answer to man's sin problem, and that's his blood. And one can come into contact with that blood by obeying and remaining faithful to his gospel. Well, how do we do that? Most important question that any individual can ask, what must I do to be saved? But as you've often heard me say, it's not an answer that we can afford to get wrong. I'm so thankful that we have the Holy Scriptures that reveal what one must do to become a Christian. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, the verses 17, that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should always be rooted upon God's word, never our thoughts, our creeds, or our own opinions. We find also in the Word of God that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. According to John chapter 8, the verses 24, Jesus there is having a discussion with the Pharisees. And he says, except ye believe that I am he, except ye believe that I am the Messiah, ye shall die in your sins. This is the worst thing that can happen to any one of us. We also find in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, that all mankind must come to repentance. Paul says there, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. We also find that man must confess Christ, Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we find in Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, that one must join the watery grave of baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And after coming out of that watery grave, being made a new creature in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation the chapters 2, the verses 10. It could be the case that you are here this morning and you have already taken those steps. But upon reflecting your life upon this morning's sermon, you have realized something. Christ is not my center, though he ought to be. I say to you this morning, why not correct that? Why not come back to the Lord? Tomorrow is never promised. We find in James chapter 4, the verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanisheth away. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary.